One of the most important lessons that Liz and I have learned as parents is to teach our boys how to have an attitude of gratitude, right? If you're a parent, you know this, to live in a posture of thankfulness. As soon as they were able to speak and would ask for things, we'd encourage them when they were asking for the object that their tiny little hearts desired. We'd ask them, what do you say? And they would say, please, Dada, right? And then we'd give it to them and we would say, and they would say, thank you, Dada, right? And it's important for us to live lives of thankfulness. So as we go into Thanksgiving week, as we're thinking about thankfulness and studying Psalm 107, thankfulness is a foundation that if taught and accepted, will go on to serve us well for the rest of our lives. But it is also a cornerstone that if not learned and not lived will lead us to a life that's marked by ingratitude and selfishness. So as we began to study last week, Psalm 107, it's a hymn of thanksgiving that opens the fifth book of the Psalms, often known as the Psalms of Return. Somebody's beeping. The Psalms of Return, because it's when God's people were coming back from captivity. It's a psalm that celebrates God's steadfastness and his love and his deliverance of his people from their various forms of distress. The psalm is structured into four stories, three of which that we looked at together last week and one that we'll focus on today, depicting each one of them a different scenario of peril and God's subsequent rescue of his people. And as Christians, thankfulness grows from recognizing not only God's past deliverance, what he's done in our past, but also his ongoing power and his ongoing intervention into life circumstances. In case you weren't able to be with us last week, I'll just preface it a little bit. The psalmist starts in verse 1 with this, and it's a beautiful cry to the Lord. It's this, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Charles Spurgeon, when he wrote about this, he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord is not just an invitation, but a declaration that God's mercy endures forever. And in the first three scenes that we see from verse 4 to about verse 22, we see that God's people and us in turn are a couple of things. That number one, if you guys remember last week, we're lost in a wasteland world, but God provides guidance and a place to belong. Number two is that we were a people that were trapped in a dark world, but that God breaks our chains of captivity. And that number three, we're people stuck in a sick world, but that God heals and forgives. And each scene comes to this apex moment where when God's people, after being rescued from their plight, would sing out this line, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And this happens in verse 8, 15, 21, and 32, as we'll see today. And Warren Wiersbe, a pastor, said this, this psalm is a song of the redeemed. Like verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's a testimony of how God delivers, leads, and satisfies those who call upon him. And today, as we launch into the second half of Psalm 107, I pray that we can be people who look at all he's done, all he's doing, and all he's going to continue to do with grateful and thankful hearts. So, if you will stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word today, we are going to be in Psalm 107, verse 23 through 43. I was right the first time. I'll make mistakes, but I will grow. Here we go. Here's what God's word has to say to us today. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns the rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of the affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, teach us and guide us this morning. Let your spirit speak through me. Help me to get out of the way. God, teach us what it is you want us to know today. Shape us and mold us into a people who look more like you. We ask you to be present in this time as we study your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I just want you to imagine standing on the deck of a ship surrounded by a vast ocean or sea. At first, the water is calm and you might be hanging out on the deck. The breeze is refreshing. But suddenly, the sky darkens and the wind picks up and the waves start to crash violently all around you. And in that moment, you truly realize how small and powerless you are. Psalm 107 invites us into that very scene, reminding us of who, right, went down to the sea in the ships. That we're the people encountering the raw presence of and the raw power of nature and the desperate moments of life when you truly begin to understand that only God can deliver you from what you're going through. And in scene 4, we're meant to actually feel how small we really are and how powerfully dangerous is the world in which we live. We picture a boat, right? And this wasn't like a cruise ship. Who's been on a cruise? Cruises are awesome. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But the biggest boats they had in those days when this was being written in Psalm 107 were like the fishing boats that some of you guys have or going out on the lake in. They didn't have giant boats. They had boats. And this, even a large boat, we picture a boat so vulnerable when the mighty waters in a perfect storm come and toss it over. One of my guilty pleasures is going on YouTube and watching boats in big storms and the waves just crashing upon them and them tumbling. Hopefully after the Coast Guard has evacuated the people from the boat. But the psalmist, right, possibly, most likely had Jonah in mind, right? And the sailors that were bound from Tarshish when he's writing this, when speaking of ships in the sea, Number one in your outline is this for this morning, that we are scared in a dangerous world, but God has power over creation. It's a frightening scene, as the old proverb puts it, if you don't know how to pray, try going out to sea. And I think about it, like Liz and I, when we were on our honeymoon almost 12 years ago, we went on a cruise, right? And on the way down out of Texas, around the Mexican coast is great, but on the way home, they want to save time. So they go straight across, and the wind kicked up. And modern cruise ships are really cool. They have these wings under the water that you never even see that keep the ship from going left to right. But when the wind and waves, you can't stop the ship from going front to back. And so we were in the big dining hall that morning with the big giant glass windows on the back so you can see the beautiful ocean. And all I can remember is one moment we could see nothing but the sky, and the next moment we could see nothing but water, and the ship was just rocking. So what did I do? I saw how fast we could run down the corridor while the ship was on the down, and how hard it was to, because I wasn't afraid. But I think if I was in a smaller boat, I wouldn't have been having a fun time. The sea here in this story is both literal and metaphorical. In the Bible, we have poetry of the sea that often is a symbol representing the overwhelming and supernatural powers of chaos and evil that are in our world, of death and Satan and his minions. It is representative of all the powers in the universe that threaten us and are far too strong for us to deal with on our own. The ancient Hebrew knew the power of the sea, the power that formed an evil, and I would say impenetrable or impregnable barrier between them and safety, right? If we go back and look at the Exodus, and they're fleeing from Pharaoh, and all of a sudden they come to the Red Sea, and they had no hope but God. Likewise, in Isaiah in chapter 54, he describes the Jerusalem, their city, because we talked about the city last week, that is afflicted and lashed by storms like a boat on the sea. And in the New Testament, we see the life of Jesus and his disciples threatened by a storm stirred up on the Sea of Galilee. And we as believers in Christ also know what it is to feel ourselves very small and very weak and utterly incapable of taking on these strong powers of chaos that disorder our lives and our families. And then it says this in verse 28, again they pray. And in verse 29 and 30, and God answers. He stills the storm. Does it remind you of anything? Almost as famously and dramatically, Jesus did this on the Sea of Galilee. In Mark 4, 35 through 41, it says this, on that day when the evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him in the boat, and Jesus, just as he was. And other boats were with them, verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he, that's Jesus, was in the stern asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and they said to him, do you not care that we're perishing? And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with a great fear and said to one another, who then is this that the wind and the sea obey him? The disciples were undoubtedly thinking of this psalm. They were thinking about Psalm 107, and it says that God calms the storm, and then they give worship and awe to him. In verse 31 and 32, it says, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." An old commentator, A.F. Kirkpatrick, wrote this about the passage: Israel has been on the point of perishing almost its entire existence, in the great desert of the world, and then imprisoned for its transgressions in the gloomy dungeon of exile, sick unto death in its own sin, and all but swallowed up in the vast sea of the nations. These historical experiences of Israel foreshadow the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and the experience of his people in every age. We know that the love of God, we know his love by his rescue from this plight in all its fourfold awfulness. As the New Testament says it this way in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, he saw us in the storm and was with us in the storm and took every step to calm the storm. We see in this passage, sometimes the storms are punishment. Sometimes the storms are caused by outside influence. There's going to be storms in our lives. But we serve a God that when we call out to him, when we pray, he's faithful to meet us where we're at and not let us drown. The psalm continues this way in verse 33. "He turns the rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish." Surprise at this point in the psalm is that there isn't a fifth scene. Instead of following this pattern, we find God taking his people through both blessing and cursing. Hard times, like verses 33 through 24 and 39 through 40, and good times, like verses 35 through 37 and then 41. Notice that God is God who does both. Bad times don't just happen, God allows them to. Both the bad times and the good times are the constant outworking of his unfailing love and his goodness to the children of men. We go back to the story of Job that we've looked at before, and when everything's taken his way away and his wife comes to him and says, "Job, you got nothing. Why don't you just curse God and die?" He says, "Am I only to honor the Lord in the blessing and not in the trial?" And so we look at this and we see that both the bad times and the good times are God's constant outworking of his love. This is why the wise need to ponder these things, as the psalm says. For every one of the events described, both hard and good, are the loving deeds of God. Number two in your outline is this. This is the final surprise. This section contrasts God's blessing in response to man's obedience with God's judgment on sin. And the psalmist makes his point with four illustrations. The first one being this: descending from prosperity into poverty. Right? They were in a land that was given much. They had everything in verse 33 and 34. Likely pointing back each one of these to a time in Israel's past. This could talk about the years of drought from Ahab to Jezebel during their sins. But the way that God doesn't let us just sit where we're at. He refines us and he shapes us. Sometimes he has to take away the thing that we think we love the most so that we can understand that our love truly belongs to him. Number two is them being lifted up from barrenness to blessedness. Likely in the time of either Abraham in Genesis 24 or Joshua in Joshua 24. When God takes his people and takes them out of the wilderness and brings them to a land that they have been destined for. Number three is in verse 39 and 40 where we see them falling from the top all the way to the bottom. This is likely the Assyrian exile or the Babylonian captivity, both in 2 Kings, where God's people stop obeying his rules. And he warns them and he tries to reason with them and they still choose to follow false gods. And so what does he do? Like a good parent, he disciplines those that he loves. And he removes them from their idol worship and takes them to a place where all they can do and the only thing they can do is rely on him. And the last one, number four in verses 41 through 42, we see them being elevated from low to high. This is likely the impoverished Jews in Egypt who were made rich with the Egyptian gold and other treasure during their exodus from the land. Bible commentator David Guzik says this about the psalm. In Psalm 107, we see that no matter where life has taken us, whether in rebellion, distress, or despair, God's redeeming power can bring restoration and joy. See, church, we have to be thankful for God's providential care. It's your next fill in the blank. We're supposed to have thankfulness for God's providential care. God humbles the proud but lifts up the needy, demonstrating his justice and provision to us his children. And this brought to mind someone that you probably all know of. Her name is Joni Erickson Tada. She's a Christian author and speaker and advocate for people with disabilities. At the age of 17, she became a quadriplegic after a diving accident, which left her paralyzed from the shoulders down. Someone that we would say has real challenges, right? We all have challenges, but we don't have Joni-level challenges. And she said this, every trial in Psalm 107 leads to a moment of divine intervention, teaching us that God's faithfulness is the constant in our ever-changing circumstance. The last fill in the blank for you, I think, this morning is that we are supposed to seek the wisdom of thankfulness that we see in verse 43. True wisdom is to recognize and respond to God's steadfast love in all of life's situations, leading to a life that's marked by gratitude. We're supposed to be known as people who are thankful and loving and happy, not as people who are always upset, cranky, and disillusioned. In terms of Old Testament history, we have a catalog of the covenant curses and the covenant blessings. You can look at them in Deuteronomy chapter 28. The good times are the blessings of covenant faithfulness and the bad times are the judgments of covenant rebellion. So the true surprise is that God perseveres with a naturally unfaithful people being patient to bring them to a place of blessing. His endurance, his long suffering, his willingness to constantly come back, as we see modeled in the book of Hosea, chasing after his wife Gomer, constantly coming back to an unfaithful people and buying them back. Of being willing to come to a people who chose to be God's enemies and being willing to pay the price to be restored to relationship with them, even if that was death on the cross. Even the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, used his own suffering, taking on the penalty of sin, suffering the agony of separation from the Father and the excruciating experience that was Roman crucifixion, to lead us to repentance and to bless us. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hebrews 2:10 says it like this also, for it was fitting that he, that's Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. I think this should be foundation of their, doesn't matter. Here's what we need to know. We have so much to be thankful for. As the Lord Jesus heard and sang this psalm in his early life, he too would have pondered the loving deeds of his Father and understood the process by which even he who had never sinned would be made the perfect sacrifice for us. And if it's true of him, right, the perfect man who suffered that we might be forgiven, if it's true of him, it will most certainly be true for us. God has promised that he will make each of us, his people, more like Jesus in character. Paul says it this way in Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now that word, I don't want you to miss that word conformed. It means to be shaped, to be pressed. And we don't like that change or that pressure. The Bible pictures God as a potter working with clay, right? Has anybody ever tried to spin a clay pot on a wheel before? It takes a masterful hand. And when you mess up and it gets out of alignment and it flops over, what do? You smash it, you curl it into a ball, and you start over. And there's so much shaping that needs to happen in our lives. This is the good that he is always working to for those who love him in verse 28. We sometimes wish, I often wish, that it did not have to hurt so much. But our Christ-likeness, not our comfort, is God's aim. I'm going to say that again. Our Christ-likeness, not our comfort, is God's aim. And he has promised to do it, that we may be blessed in becoming more like Jesus. I want to close with the last verse of the psalm. And as we reflect on Psalm 107, verse 43 says this, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of our Lord. Today, as we transition to a moment of thankfulness offering, when we act out our thankfulness by serving others in the name of Jesus, I want you to be thinking about these three questions. Where do I need to trust the Lord more deeply? What storm in my life am I trying to weather in my own strength? And how can I, like the psalmist, cry out to him with faith, knowing that he is faithful to deliver? So let's leave here today encouraged, church, knowing that no matter what comes, our God is the master of the seas, the calmer of the storm, and the savior who never lets us go. May we as a church consider his steadfast love and walk in the peace that only he can provide. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for this church, for these people, Lord. Thank you for their hearts, for their patience, for their willingness. God, I'm so humbled. Lord, we are humbled that we get to be called your people. and that we get to be part of what you're doing. And Lord, I pray right now, Lord, with every head bowed and every eye closed, Lord, that if there is someone in this room, Lord, who does not know you yet today, who has not asked you to be their Lord and Savior, that this could be the moment of their salvation when they could cry out to you as someone on the boat in the sea with the storms raging who's about to drown. Lord, I need you. If that's you today, I just want to offer you this opportunity. You can pray this prayer with me. It goes like this. Lord Jesus, today I admit, God, that I am a sinner, that I have missed the mark. And Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sin and that you rose again. Lord, today I confess you to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me a brand new creation in Christ. I love you, Jesus. Amen.